I did make copies of the schedule for reading through the Bible in 365 days. So I think there's some at the back here and some on the table out there. And we have more available. They were still printing when I came downstairs. So fun thing getting back in and starting in Genesis and reading through. It's amazing when there are certain passages you haven't read for a while and reading back over, it's like, oh, I'd forgotten all about that detail. So it's a really interesting thing. And what I did throughout 2013, if there was a several day period where I didn't get to it, instead of going, wow, now I have like 8 chapters, I would just start with the day that I'm on, and there'd be some gaps, and you just eventually fill them in over a couple year period, I guess. All right. I wanted to do something that was almost impossible here this morning, but I kind of like to do like a recap of the big picture, and so it's something that could probably take months to go through, but I'd just like to make it in a really short, short thing, kind of giving us our reason why we're here, what this is about, what we're doing, and what is God's intention. So here's the fall and then God's end game. Here are the notes on the back of your bulletin if you haven't seen that. It was a chilling question for Eve. What is this you have done? Neither she nor Adam had an answer that even came close to showing they understood the magnitude of their disobedience. All of mankind from the garden to the year 2014 has been bearing the resulting consequences of what is now defined as the Adamic nature, the sin nature, the old man. Old and New Testament stories, along with 2,000 years of church history, graphically confirm the enduring presence of the curse. But God has always had an end game. Being the big sports person that I am, you know, see that word. Had to look it up in the dictionary to make sure, but I think it fits. All right, so let's look at the first part, what happened at the beginning of scriptures, if you're reading through starting in Genesis. So the first part is the fall. And as scripture opens in Genesis chapter 1, the first part here is God's plan established. God began with a plan. He likes planning. And he enjoys it, and he works hard at it. So let's look at, really briefly here, these few verses that show how he established his plan in Genesis, first chapter, verses 26 and 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then chapter 2, verse 18, and then 21 to 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And then this important verse, "The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." As God established his plan, there was perfection in the garden. He created man in his image. When he created man and he looked at what he had created, not did he just say what he looked at, he said it was good. He said it was very good. This part of his creation was in his image. He gave man dominion, and he placed them in a garden in a perfect setting, in perfect relationship, perfect intimacy with each other and with God. And so this innocence that is here, this perfection, this ideal picture. We still refer to Eden. Even people have no intention of referring to anything scriptural or of God, but they refer to Eden or Edenic. They'll use it even as an adjective to describe something that is very, very good. And so at the beginning, God's plan included man being in charge of all creation, in relationship with him, in relationship with one another. And they felt no shame. There were no blockages. There were no impediments in relationship. Not with God, not with one another, and not with nature. So here is God's plan, and it's wonderful. And it's just like, wow, we're in a situation now, all these years later, where it's kind of impossible to imagine that level of perfection, where there's absolutely no shame, there could be no negatives, everything is wonderful. And so we're in chapter 1 of Scripture. We've read 27 verses into Scripture since the creation. And then within just a few verses after the creation of man, we begin to look at a totally different scenario. So number 2 is the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, we've just gotten 3 chapters in to all of Scripture, and we have this happening. Genesis 3, 17 through 19, 23 and 24. So they've disobeyed, and God says to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. In verse 23 and 24. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Wow. All of a sudden, we see the perfection has been totally marred, and to prevent this fallen man, this now fallen man, from going back to the place of perfection, God places cherubim and a flaming sword that says, you will not get back in here. So all of a sudden, everything that God had established originally now is broken, now is fractured. And then number 3, just moving through here quickly, I'm referring to this as the viral outbreak. Because remember, Adam and Eve really had no idea when God asked Eve, what is this you have done? You know, she said, I ate an apple. No, Eve, it's far more than that. And then you will also notice, you know, the uncomfortable thing for us as guys is God spends far more time yelling at Adam. Because I really believe God has given more responsibility to us, holds us far more responsible. And so I believe that if Eve had been deceived, she was deceived, Adam just flat out disobeyed. And I think Adam had the power to cancel out by saying, no, we are not going to do this. But instead, he just went along with it. And so God speaks to Adam, and it's Adam's fault, it's Adam's nature, and then we'll see this further on. I think Scripture really bears this out. God holds man responsible. So ladies, you're kind of off the hook, even though people yell at Eve all the time. All right, viral outbreak in Genesis chapter 6. Now this is, I mean, just look at this. Here we are in chapter 6, just maybe 100 verses into all of Scripture, And look what it says here, Genesis 6, 5 through 7. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. I mean, that's just tragic, isn't it? Here is the God of all creation, and in very short order in this written testimony that we have, he goes from the perfection of the garden, perfect intimacy, perfect relationship, man with man, man with God, man with nature, the disobedience, the banishing from the garden, and just some time later, as man has multiplied and been fruitful according to God's original plan, the attitudes of their hearts were only evil all the time. God's heart was grieved, and he said, I am going to wipe them off the face of the earth, because this is not what I wanted. Fortunately, then, of course, we come into the story of Noah, and you can read that if you've forgotten that part. But this, the deception of listening to the serpent, and then Adam coming along and just flat out disobeying what he knew God had spoken. He was not deceived. That's the problem. Eve was deceived. Adam just flat out disobeyed. Yeah, you're right. That looks good to me. I guess I will eat it. So they had no idea where this act of disobedience was going. And so in chapter 6, it's a viral outbreak. And I have an example. When I was in university in Canada still, I worked at a plumbing warehouse in the summertime. It was mostly plumbing, but it kind of expanded into a little bit of electrical and a whole bunch of other things for general construction and all of that. And so one day I was working in the back office in the warehouse, and we'd received a shipment of nails. And we had the warehouse, and then we had this concrete ramp inside that went up to the loading dock. And so the trucks would back in, and either for loading or unloading. And this day, for whatever reason, the truck that came, had the bed of the truck was too low, didn't really meet up with the loading dock, and so the pallet of nails had to be taken apart, and then the 50-pound boxes of nails had to be reloaded onto a pallet on the forklift, one box at a time. And, you know, I mean, that was a nuisance, but it wasn't all that bad. The problem was, there was an act of disobedience that happened with the forklift driver. It didn't seem like a big deal, but he made a decision that instead of just loading it up, and I'm guessing, I don't know, but I'm guessing they probably had like 100 boxes of nails, 50-pound boxes, which would be about 5,000 pounds of nails. He decided that instead of just backing down the ramp, he was going to drive down with the load first, down the ramp, which didn't have any supporting straps on it. And so it didn't really seem evident at first, but he turned the forklift around and started down the ramp. Well, the unsupported boxes decided we're not very steady here. And it would have been amazing to have a video of this as he was going down the ramp, because as he was going, you can imagine, all the boxes on the top tier started to move forward. And as the boxes flew off the top of the unsupported pallet, and they went crashing to the floor, the next thing you know, we have 5,000 pounds of loose nails flying everywhere. And so the open area of the warehouse was probably about the size of this room, and I would say 80% of the floor was covered with every shape, size, and description of nail you could possibly imagine. The noise was deafening. Not just the boxes, but then the nails, and box, and smash, and nails, box, smash, nails. And of course, when half of the boxes were done, he realized what was happening. So he wisely slammed on the brakes. Well, every box that would have stayed on the pallet decided, oh, I guess this is our invitation to leave. So they went flying. There wasn't one box, I don't think. There wasn't one box that had been on that pallet that wasn't completely smashed open. Now, I don't know if you can imagine what 5,000 pounds of nails all over a floor looks like. I mean, I'm sure some of you moms have cleaned up messes. I don't think you've quite cleaned up this. So there was kind of like a moment of silence in heaven as all the angels looked down at this mess and as we looked down at this mess and wondered, what are we going to do now? And of course, the noise reached the front office, and so our manager, Gerald, came in, and he was a very unflappable guy. I mean, he's just amazing. And he just looks, and he keeps looking at just this sea of nails for as far as you can look. He says, well, I guess we're going to have a mixed nail sale. And so basically what we did was ended up scooping up the nails, putting them in by 10-pound bags, and putting a price on them, mixed nails, because getting those things all put back together again was not going to happen. And so it took us several months. I don't know whether we ever really ended up selling all those nails. But cleaning up that mess was absolutely amazing. The reason I tell you that story is the viral outbreak of sin following Adam's disobedience was the same as when those boxes started flying, and once they're opened and the nails are spread out, you cannot put them back the way they were. And so the nails were everywhere. Sin was everywhere, so that what we just read in Genesis chapter 6, God looked down and all he could see were nails spread all over his warehouse. Just sin everywhere. All the inclinations were only evil all the time. That's a horrible statement. I mean, I hate reading that because it's like, wow, how did they get there? And then I realized, oh, how did we get there? And this is our inheritance, of course. So here's the fall. Now let's look at B. Let's look at something a little more positive. This is God's end game. So number one here under B is God's end game outlined in Romans chapter 5. And I think this is an amazing thing that we see here. And we are so blessed that the Holy Spirit grabbed Paul by the throat and said, you will turn around. You will preach this gospel. You will be a servant, and you will write. And the revelation of God's plan, we wouldn't understand it nearly as clearly if Paul had not been obedient to what God had asked him and that he had written this down. So in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, let's see how Paul interprets what God has done. Just as sin entered the world through one man, see ladies, I told you were off the hook, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, that's the time of the law, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. And then look at this. What is the first noun in verse 15? The gift. The gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, who is sometimes referred to as the second Adam. Adam was the image of the perfect man. He fell, and so he's been restored now by the second Adam, Jesus Christ. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, The gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that fabulous? Paul takes the whole story of the Bible and he brings it from Adam and he explains how Jesus, without going through all the prophecies and all the other things that are involved in that, but he just brings it all down to such a few verses to say, here's what happened. This is what Adam did. He was supposed to be the prototype. He was supposed to be the perfect man. He was created to be that. He messed it up, and so there was already provision for the second man, Jesus Christ, to come and undo, not just undo the trespass of the one, but he trumped it by saying, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And so we have justification in Christ because of what he has done. He's undone. This is part of God's end game. This is part of what God was planning. And I think Paul here in these few verses just pulls all of that out and says, this is what Jesus did. This is how Jesus not just only undid the penalty, undid the condemnation, but he turned it completely around and brought us through an abundant provision of grace so that we might enjoy this eternal life. Now, number two is the pre-planned rescue. Not just a rescue, not just like, you know, God up in heaven going, oh my goodness, I didn't see that coming, and now what am I going to do? What a mess. This is really terrible. We don't know what we're going to do. You know, that's a little bit our reaction yesterday in our play rehearsal for our theater company Lafayette. One of our actresses had just quit, and so momentarily we were all like, oh, what are we going to do now? We have to replace this person, and what are we going to do? There's nobody else on the face of the earth that can do this. And then we finally said, you know what, that's probably not true. Someone else is going to take her place. And so, but God was not like that. God was just saying, I've already planned this. I already know what this is going to be. So he pre-planned our rescue. And let's look in Ephesians chapter 1. Again, with gratitude in our hearts for Paul's obedience to write these things down. You remember when John, just before Christmas, we were looking at the Apostle John as an old man, and he had not yet written down anything. And he's a prisoner on the island of Patmos, and he has this revelation of God on the Lord's Day. And what does the Lord tell him? This is not part of your worship, John. You're to write all this down. And so from that vision, he writes the book of Revelation, which we have, and then eventually he wrote the fourth gospel, the gospel that we refer to as by his name, John. But here in Paul, we see his obedience to write Ephesians 1, 3 through 10, the pre-planned rescue. This is amazing. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And you remember when Jesus said to the Pharisees, before Adam was, I am. and everybody that's time bound was going, what? But Jesus said, before Adam was, I am. I am the eternal I am. And so here it says, God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's an amazing revelation that Paul received from God to say, all this time, through all the suffering, through all the difficulties, through all the waywardness, all the disobedience, all the rebellion, God always had a plan. Now you can imagine, you remember back in way back at the beginning of Scripture, when the children of Israel were 430 years in Egypt as slaves. Is there any possibility that somewhere in those 430 years, somebody dared to gripe that they were slaves? Possibly. If I'd been there, I'm sure I would have been one of them. You know, especially if you've been there, you know, they'd already been there for over 380 years or something, and you're born, and all you know is that your people, for hundreds of years now, have been slaves in Egypt. And then you keep hearing the story of this wonderful, all-powerful Creator God who loves them and has a place reserved for them, and you're like, really? When is this going to happen? Like, this is it? This is what you have reserved? And I think we mentioned that this morning in various ways, you know, that like even the word that was given, I thought that was so powerful. Patrick, thank you for that word. Just the basket woven with the strands or whatever those things are called in both directions in order to solidify it and make it strong. Now, I don't like things not going my way any more than anyone else does. But I recognize that there is power in those events that go opposite to my will. So this, when Paul is describing what God had pre-planned, he had already set it out. And he said, this is what's going to happen, because he even says here in verse 10 of Ephesians 1 that we just read, this is to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. See, in this here's this Greek word, kairos, again. When the timing is perfect. When it's right there. And again, I don't know if you remember, but when the Israelites were in Egypt, the sins of the people living in Canaan had to reach their peak, and then God would release the children to go in and claim the land. So God's purpose to see this and to realize that for ages and ages, before the creation of the world, God has this amazing thing already set up. He already knows what he's going to do. Our problem is we get tunnel vision. All we see is what's in front of us. You know, if you have a toothache, what else are you thinking about? Zip, right? I mean, unless you're better than I am. But, you know, if you have a toothache, it's like, that's all you can think about. If anything hurts, anything aches, if your back is hurting, if your foot is hurting, whatever, it's like, we focus on what is now. It's painful, and all I want is something to take the pain away. But God has a plan. And we go through painful circumstances, as we've referred to this morning. But then we see that God's plan is still at work, and when the timing is perfect, God speaks. Your merciful touch, we sang this morning, your merciful touch always heals me. Instantaneously, the moment we first feel a pain and we say, God, take this away? No, not necessarily. But he is always faithful, and he always does what he says he's going to do. Let's look at the third thing, the final piece of God's end game. And this number three is the gift outbreak. In A, it was the viral outbreak. This is the gift outbreak, and this is Ephesians 2, the first 10 verses. Amazing. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And look at 3, verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, our Adam nature, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance. Here's the pre-planning, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, sometimes, especially as adults, we come to faith in Christ by a revelation. I told you one of the couples that has now joined our house group in Autichamp in France was a Muslim, and he had a revelation of Jesus, which absolutely rocked his world. He came out of that revelation, and he is so hungry, he is so thirsty to know everything there is about this God of the Bible. And it's so exciting to watch him. He has no background in it at all, and so he wants to know everything. And if he corners you, you might as well just take a seat, because this man has questions. You know, he's about 40 years old, and he is stunned by this amazing revelation of this all-loving, all-powerful Creator God. You know, part of our problem is we're so familiar with Scripture, it doesn't even shock us anymore. We can read these kind of things, and it's like, oh yeah, I've read that before. But for someone who has never known the love of God, never known that someone who had any power knew that they were around, knew what they needed, and moved on their behalf to bring them into relationship, they are totally blown away. This guy is so exciting. It's just fun to watch him, because he's like a little kid. And the other couple that is there too, this guy is a long distance truck driver, and you know, he's got all the, you know, kind of the rough worldly edges on him and everything. And when you start talking to him about Jesus, his eyes light up, he gets tears in his eyes, and he asks the most basic Sunday school 6-year-old questions. And it's really funny. For him, every answer, we always laugh, you know, in Sunday school, the answer is always Jesus. And so he's like that. For him, it's like every answer to every question is Jesus, because he's just so amazed at what God has done and how God rescued him and rescued his wife and rescued their marriage and rescued their whole family. And now they're coming with their 3 children, and they're expecting a 4th in March. And our poor Autichamp church says, wow, we've just birthed the whole Sunday school here. We have to get busy doing something. So the gift outbreak, just as the nails fell off the forklift pallet and spread all over the floor. God intends for the gift of his love and his grace and his mercy that he's poured into us with all wisdom and understanding, according to his superabundant grace. He intends for that gift of new life that he's put in us to spread out like those nails and just go everywhere. Every day when if I'm here in the afternoon, by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Route 17 northbound is a parking lot. I don't know if you've ever tried to navigate between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock on any day of the week, but we have a lovely parking lot out here which justifies the expansion of Route 17, even if it did mean sacrificing our sign. And I often wonder, you know, the estimates are between 55 and 60,000 cars drive by our doors every day. So I often think, I wonder what percentage of the people in those cars need to know what we know. Sometimes I think churches hold the secret of what we've got so closely that people don't even think there's anything here for them. But what we enjoy every day, we are the recipients of this grace. And yet we live sometimes, we're pressured in. Paul also told us not to be conformed to this world, and there's great pressure to be conformed to this world. But if people driving by here, what if at some point, because of our time here and because of our passion for this Christ, this unshakable one who has called us to himself so that we would be unshakable, what if they felt it as they drove by? There would be this shiver going through them of power as they drove past this church going, what's in that place? I better go investigate. Would we be ready to receive them? I think there might be 50,000 of them. We might need to buy a few extra chairs and maybe hang some people from the ceiling or something. But there are a lot of people on this peninsula who need to know who Jesus is and that Jesus loves them. That God's end game includes them. And there are a lot of adults who would be so excited to just be like these two guys that have just joined our church in France. They're just like, really? This is for me? I mean, God loves me this much? That he would really take care of this and wipe away my sin? Does he know everything I've done? And he still loves me? And then we go back to the story of the prodigal son and say, mm-hmm, he knows, and yes, he does, and he will always be there for you. So the fall, we can really put a lot of emphasis on the fall, but I think we're painfully aware of the results of the fall. We were all by nature objects of wrath, as Paul says. But what's really, truly amazing at this outset of this brand new year, 2014, we are the recipients of God's end game. And we know that he has pre-planned this, and he has made every provision. And so, regardless of what our physical circumstances are, or our pain level, or our finances, or our family circumstances, if we have Jesus Christ, we've received the before the creation of the world mystery that God has prepared. We walk around with this incredible thing that God has made available to us. This incredible thing that many, many, many people need to know. So my encouragement as we look at this morning and realize, wow, this is what God planned. I'm a part of it. I've been brought in. I've been adopted. I've been made a part of what God planned from before the creation of the world. Why did he choose me? In his incredible grace, fully understanding what he was doing in choosing me and choosing you. If he's done all of that, he's invested that in us, then I think it's worth living in a very outward way so that people can understand. Not to disapprove of what they do, but to say, let's not emphasize the fall so much. Let's emphasize the fact that there is a God who loves us and who has an end game and has a place for them and has chairs available for them and membership still available in local churches. That's what I think God has planned for us for this year. And then for the umpteenth time, I've given you this quote by Dallas Willard, which I love so much, and still have to talk to God about taking Dallas away from us last year, but Dallas says, the intention of God is that we should each become the kind of person whom he can set free in his universe, empowered to do what we want to do. See, he wants to transform us so he can just set us free. Just go do it. Just go out there and do it, because you've been transformed by Jesus Christ, and now I want you to be empowered to do what you want to do without fear, because we've been transformed. Let's pray together. So, Father, we are fully aware of the fall and its effects, and we still deal with those effects every day. But our hearts are enlarged as we recognize that your end game was prepared and set in place before the creation of the world. And that you chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. You planned it out that well. And so here we are sitting in this place this morning, and some of us have been in this relationship with you for so long that we've forgotten what an absolutely unspeakable gift we've received. That this gospel that's been made available, this enormously wonderful news that words don't even reach, you've made us yours. You've adopted us. You've called us to be yours, to walk with you, and to participate with you in the calling of others. So, Father, would you fill our hearts this morning with gratitude for what you've made available to us? This great mystery that's been made available, that the 60,000 cars that drive by our door every day, many, many, many of them need to know that this obscure message of churches, this obscure message in this book called the Bible, this obscure message of this God who loves, applies to them. Father, could we be those who would be quick to invite and quick to share what we have from you? Slow to speak of all that we don't have and all that we're annoyed with and disappointed with. Because what we have in you and what we've been given in you is so much greater that there's really no time to talk of the negative. Our hearts are overwhelmed and we are lost for words. To describe you. Father, thank you for this year. Thank you for these 12 months. Thank you for the many, many reminders and the way you will open doors and you will make a way for us. For the many things that we have no clue about yet that are coming up this year. But for your provision and for your grace, for your many times when you will forgive. And the many times you will welcome us back with open arms, because that's who you are and that's what you do, and you can't deny yourself. So thank you for what this year holds. And if there are things that frighten us, Father, help us to come to the unshakable one and say, well, I can't do this on my own, but in Christ I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we're told. Thank you for the confidence that is ours. And so, Father, if we have those issues this year that we know are coming and that cause, we know they can cause us fear and they can cause dread, or they can cause us to pull away from you and try to make things work on our own. We're aware that we do that, and we're aware of circumstances that we have on our hearts that we would love for you to touch, and so that we could live this year differently than we lived last year. Because we all hate it when we mess up going through a trial. So help us, Father, this year And if we have those things, if there are those of us who are really facing things this year, let's just stand if you know you've got those things that have a tendency to make you fearful or just pull you away or make you trying to do it on your own or major issues that we're praying for. Let's just say together that we want to live those things differently this year. We don't want 2014 to be 2013. We've been there and done that one, but that we want to have a greater level of trust in the Holy Spirit as He makes these things available to us. So you'd like us to pray for you with those and agree with you in that. If you just stand and we'll pray, we'll just believe God for these things. And I'm standing too. So, Father, you see those who are standing before you, and we know we're on a journey, and we know that we're not going to do everything right, and we're not going to get it all right, but by your Spirit, Father, would you strengthen us? Would you encourage us? Would you come and empower us so that we can walk through circumstances and valleys and dark times and be unshaken? And we know that we don't have any unshakableness in us, but we have it in you. And so we want to live this year better than last year, stronger, more confident, with your praise on our lips. And as we sang this morning as well, every blessing I'll turn back to praise. Father, could we be quick to announce your name and to be filling our mouths with blessing and not cursing. Strengthen our hearts, Father. Strengthen each one who is standing here this morning. Could we go with confidence into this new year as we wrap up on this 12th day of Christmas and we move into Epiphany, that we would have an epiphany of you, that we would see something new and fresh, and that you're about a new work in this year. And you want us strengthened. You need us to be strengthened. So we ask that you would shore up our hearts today. Give us confidence. Build our faith. Help us to dig deep in you. We want to trust you. We want to trust you for year 2014 so that when we come to the end of the year, we can look back and say, wow, look what God did. Can you believe this? So, Father, we want to thank you for it. We want to seal it today, this fifth day of January, 2014. We trust you that you are faithful to finish what you have begun. It's all you, Father. It's by grace we've been saved. It's not our works. So we trust you for what you're going to do this year. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you as you go. And as you celebrate this 12th day of Christmas, and you know there should be gifts on the 12th day of Christmas, just saying.